Happy New Year. Year. 2019. That's crazy, isn't it? How did that happen? All right. We're going to read, we're getting back to Nehemiah, believe it or not. And we're going to read the first five verses of Nehemiah chapter 9. Actually, you know what? I'm going to change a plan. We're going to read the first three verses of Nehemiah chapter 9. Even better. All right. And it says this, Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now, on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day." It's a long time. "And another fourth, they confessed and worshiped their God." Let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just pray as we look to your word this morning that you'd use it to challenge us, that you'd use it to encourage us, that you would use it to just push us on in the direction you desire us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, who remembers the movie Back to the Future? Does anyone want to hum the song for us? Keith volunteered to hum. I don't know. Kathleen, no. Kathleen says no. All right, but Back to the Future, classic movie, probably up there, one of my favorites as a kid. Back to the Future came out in, who can tell me? I think it's 85, which means it was probably made in 84, but it came out in 1985, or at least it took place in 1985. Part of it before they went back to 1955. Okay, so it's funny because we introduced our children to this movie last week, right, when they were home over break, and it brought memories back. And then also I realized that PG movies were different in 1985 than they are now as well. So, whoops. With some of the language, not the best if you have little kids, but a funny movie, a classic movie, one that again I loved as a child. I thought it was the greatest thing ever. And then so we're watching this movie. They get to the end. Spoiler alert! If you haven't watched it yet, I'm sorry. I mean, whatever. So they get to the end of the movie, Doc shows up, and Marty's there with his girlfriend, and they're having this conversation, and Doc says, "Hey, we need to go. You have to see what I've seen. We're going to go to the future." And I'm sure I just butchered all those lines, but who cares? We're going to go to the future. So Marty, Doc, and Marty's girlfriend pile in this amazing car. Who remembers what the car was?
DeLorean.
A DeLorean, yeah, super cool. Super cool car. And Marty says, "Doc, there's not enough space in this road to get the car up to 88 miles an hour, which is the speed they had to reach, and then the flux capacitor and everything would kick in, and then they'd zip into the future or the past." He says, "We don't need roads where we're going, Marty." In the car, it floated up in the air, the wheels did one of these, and it flew, and then poof, disappeared into the future. Guess how many years it went into the future where we had flying cars? Yes, 2015. I'm here to tell you in 2019, we have failed as a human race. Anyway, we have failed. But it's funny when we sit back and we look at what we imagine the future would be, how off we are sometimes. Right? If we set a timeline in place and then we catch up to the end of it, oftentimes it'll look a whole lot different than we thought it would. Apparently, people in 1985 thought that we would have flying cars in 2015. Yeah, the Jetsons. I mean, classic. And some of us actually drive cars more like the Flintstones. But isn't that true, though, right? As you sit back sometimes and think about the trajectory of your life, You know, we have these things that we think of, and we're like, wow, it's going to be great. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And then we sit back and we reflect, and we're like, wow, I missed the mark. And I think we think about those things. We think about the future. We think about our past. We think about what we've accomplished, or we think about goals we didn't reach. Oftentimes, when we hit that, you know, New Year time period, it's something about, you know, birthdays and New Year's and all that stuff that create reflection. And I think that's healthy. I think it's good for us to have those moments where we pause and we reflect. And we see that within the pages of Scripture a lot. We see that especially built into the Old Testament system, the system of the Israelites, where God said, no, on this date you're going to do this because it's going to remind you of me. It's going to remind you of your past and how I rescued you from that past. In fact, we see that at the end of Nehemiah chapter 8. They hear the word read, the people of Israel, they hear the word read, and they realize that they have been missing some of the dates that God had set down. And so they reestablish something that's called the Festival of Booths. And the Festival of Booths basically was a festival that was set up that remembered the escape that the Israelites had from Egypt, right? They left and they had to live in makeshift stuff. So the people would actually go out of their homes and they'd build themselves these little hut-like structures and live in them as a physical reminder that God had rescued them from living on the run, from living as nomads as they escaped Egypt. And that's clearly, there's a lot more to it than that. But that's something they did. So they were remembering their past. They reinstituted the Festival of Booths. We see that in the end of chapter 8. And they were reminded of all of these things because they had chosen to focus themselves in on the Word. We see that in verse 13. We see that people are explaining the words of the law to the people. Fast forward, right after this, we find this little chunk of Scripture that we're going to look at today, these three verses, that talk a lot about the idea of confession. Now, so we have the word is read, the people reinstitute the Festival of Booths, which causes them to, in the present, remember the past and reflect on the goodness of God, and then they have a time of confession, and then if we were to read the rest of the chapter, which we're not today, we would find one of the most beautiful prayers in the entirety of Scripture. And some would say it rivals the book of Psalms. And there are theologians that make that argument that Nehemiah chapter 9 is the most beautifully written chunk of Scripture about who God is in the entirety of the Bible. So we're not going to quite get to that yet. Because quite oftentimes we don't get to that yet. We don't get to the reality of the beauty of God until we deal with the reality of the need for confession. And so we're going to focus on this chunk of Scripture first this morning. And I just want to ask that you dial in with me, because here's my desire. As we step into a new year, that we would do it well. Each of us. Not just collectively, right? Ooh, look at our church. No. Healthy me, healthy you makes a healthier kingdom and a more effective church, right? So this isn't about necessarily Heartland Bible Church being, ooh, look at them. No, it's about God's people being healthy. And I would submit to you that many of God's people aren't. Right? And that's not pointing of fingers, but I think many times we just don't deal with things like we should. And so I just want to look through this concept, if we could, briefly. So what we find is we look at specifically verse 2. It says, the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins, so their sins first, and then it says, and the iniquities of their fathers. So they have a confession period that involves themselves and dad, even though dad might not even be around. This is interesting. And this is something we don't typically think about a lot. But follow that up with verse 3. After the confession, they're going back to the Word. And the combination of confession and time in the Word result in worship, which ultimately leads into this beautiful passage of Scripture. And again, we typically don't get to see the beauty until we deal with the dirty stuff. That's what we find here. That's what we find here. And I'm a firm believer that many people, most people, show up to church and they have a genuine desire to live life well. That's why they're here. And maybe that you may disagree with me, but I'd like to think that. I'd like to believe the best. Right? That most people, they show up, they show up because they do want to live well. They want to know how to live better, how to improve on what they're doing, how to be more effective as a Christian, how to walk closer to the Lord, how to improve their relationships. They want to do it right, but if we're honest, most of us struggle. Right? Life can be a grind. We struggle with it, and we struggle with it because every time we listen to a teacher, whether it be in church or on the radio or small group on Wednesday, or we read the Word of God, we have this moment where we become very, very aware as we come face to face with the reality that I'm kind of messed up. Anyone struggle with that? Right? We are forced to come to this place where we realize we're messed up, but then we believe the lie that everyone else has it together so we can never share it, right? I think sometimes. But we're forced to come to that, we come to that spot, and we struggle. And we become really, really aware that we need to do better and be better. And this drives us to, I think at times, can drive us to a place, and maybe you can agree or disagree with me on this, but have you ever gotten to that place where you're just so aware of your shortcomings that you just say, why bother? Anyone? If we're honest. Right? We're like, it's so hard, and I just keep failing anyway, so why continue down that road? Why bother? And then we start to live with a case of the I'll never measure up. Ups. I don't know. Whatever. And then we'll finally get to the spot maybe where we do try and we get stuck in a cycle. A cycle of trying and failing. Anyone ever live there? And we get in this cycle of I'm gonna change this, I'm going to fix this. At least in our mind, we do it alone most of the time. And we live in this cycle of trying and failing. And finally, we say to ourselves in a very defeated tone, well, this is just who I am. I will always struggle with this. Anyone ever say that? And we don't want to raise our hands, but I see the heads nodding. And again, the beauty of this text, as we get into this confession area, or the beauty of the text, actually, as we get into the worship area further on, is that the worship area is preceded by the ugly. I think that's great encouragement to us, who are maybe some of you are living in the mess, the battle zone of life right now. Because where this picks up, we find a group of people who are, what are they doing? In verse 1, it says they're fasting. That doesn't sound exciting to any of us right away, right? They're fasting. I'm on a coffee fast right now, meaning I only drank coffee this morning. but not really. I just didn't have breakfast. But they're fasting. They're in sackcloth, which is something they would put on as a sign of mourning. And it says they've thrown dirt upon themselves, which oftentimes means what? They just dropped where they were, they scooped a little dirt up, and they threw it on themselves. They threw ashes, they threw dirt. It was a sign of mourning, a sign of contrition. I'm in a place that's not very healthy. I'm in a place where I just need help. And how did they get there? How did they come to a place where they realized that they needed help? Well, I believe we could back up into chapter 8, verse 14, where we find there being a focus on the Word of God in their lives. They had come to a spot where they finally learned that they had to submit to the reality of God's Word. And when they sat under it long enough, it affected their hearts. And they came to a spot where they're weeping, where they realize they need to hear the Word, where they realize that they must pursue the Lord in a spirit of repentance. And so again, verse 2, the descendants of Israel separated themselves from the foreigners and stood and confessed with their sins and the iniquities of their father. So we find, number one, we find personal confession, right? They own their role in their present condition, which is a problem in this culture. I would rather blame you, if we're honest. I would much rather blame you than own it myself. And a lot of what I walk through in life is a choice. Right? So personal confession, number one, right? They own their role in their present condition. Secondly, notice personal is first, then family, then background, all that stuff. Familial confession, right? They acknowledge the sins of their fathers. And how their fathers, their background, the life they lived in, had helped them get to where they were. I think this is important. And we're going to go back to that in a minute. But we know that the concept of confession is really, really important, right? We've got four verses, I believe, we're going to throw up on the screen here. First is Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. It says, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." You ever live with something that you know you need to confess? Isn't it a happy place? Happy and healthy. No, it's not. It's very lonely, and it's terrifying because oftentimes we fear that we will be found out. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Psalm chapter 32, verse 3 says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." And here we find a person that is very, very aware that there is a need for them to confess an issue in their life, and they have chosen silence over dealing with it, and in turn, it has affected them in a negative way. Right? We know this to be true. James chapter 5, verse 16. All right, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." We find this elsewhere in Scripture where people's health is affected by their lifestyle choices that they have not asked for forgiveness for. Right? By choosing not to deal with their situation, it affects their health. And you could argue that it's God-given, or you can argue with science, because we know if you live unhealthy and choose not to fix it, you'll get sick. Right? We know that, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We know this verse, right? "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Meaning, if we don't confess our sins, we won't get cleansed. It kind of sounds like, right? So it sounds like in Scripture that confession's important. Do we agree with this? Confession's important? I think we can agree with that. Confession's a very important thing. We see it all over the place in the pages of Scripture, from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible. If we live a life that is devoid of seeking forgiveness and seeking reconciliation, right, we are going to struggle. And we don't need to get into a whole bunch of illustrations in regards to what that looks like, because most of us could think of illustrations on our own because we've dealt with it, right? But the concept of confessing sins on the personal level is something that we're aware of. We're very aware of. You know, we could spend all day here, and we know that this is a necessary element that we believe. And I think most of us would acknowledge that we fail. We fall short. But we pursue forgiveness because we believe, at least I hope you believe, that we have a God that can restore the brokenhearted, right? I think we can come together and believe that, rejoice in that together as God's people. Now, we get to this next statement, though, and I think it can throw us off a little bit because it's not something that we find emphasized within believers very often. Confessing the iniquities of their fathers. This is interesting. Now, we would think that this one's easy. I can sit down with a notebook and I can make a list of how messed up my parents go here. Darn it. I can't say it. No. All right. We know mom and dad's deficiencies, and we know where they fall short. I mean, my parents they don't have any. Clearly, they're amazing. Saints actually. You don't believe they're saints? Paul wrote it in Ephesians. They're saints. So are all of us. So if you believe in Christ. So, but anyway, we could easily sit down and make a list of the iniquities of other people in our life, right? Right. Lord, you would not believe what this guy said. Lord, you would not believe what this guy did. You would not believe where this guy went. You would not believe, oh my goodness, this is terrible. That's what we think of. But I would suggest to you it's a little different. When we consider this idea, though, I think it's very important. And I'll explain myself in a moment here. Right, our job, clearly, is not to walk around apologizing for the choices of other people, right? Probably not. I mean, at times, you know, we do try and clean up the mess of other people, right? If you're a peacekeeper kind of person, you'll do that. But that's not really what we're talking about here. All right, we looked at those other verses very briefly, but confession, when it comes to sin, is a very personal thing, right? And I know that I can't change generations that went before me. I can't change them, right? Especially when Scripture talks about generational curses that go down from the third and fourth generations. Those generations aren't alive in my life, right? I can't change them. I can't fix them. I can't alter the course that they started for them, right? But here's what I can do. And I think this is important. When we consider the idea that they confessed their sins, they owned their reality first, but they also took a step back and they looked at where they had come from, right? Why is confession of familial sin necessary? Number one, It acknowledges what? This is not okay. That's a good thing to do, right? To pause at some point and look at the reality of your life and acknowledge maybe some passed down processes or standards or things that have crept in because of life experience, and look at it and say, all right, I'm going to acknowledge that this isn't the way it is because it's always been this way. This is not okay. It's not healthy. Like we have to do that, right? We got to quit blaming other people and other things, right? So the first thing it does is it acknowledges that this area of my life is not okay, even though it may feel normal. I think that's important, right? Even though it may feel normal, right? It clearly identifies the areas that are off. It doesn't say, no, mom and dad are messed up. I don't think that's really at all what we're talking about. It's talking about owning the reality of where you are, who you are, where you've come from, Right? So number one, it acknowledges that this is not okay, even though it may feel normal, and it clearly identifies what those areas are. Number two, it forces us to eliminate excuses. When we come to a place of confession for something, we have to deal with it. And I believe that many times we don't, right? Right? It forces us to eliminate excuses. It has to change our verbiage. We cannot say any longer when we seek forgiveness from God that this is just how it is. We got to let that go. If you want to live with that statement, you will never move forward. Ever. That cannot be part of the verbiage of somebody that wants to make a difference. That this is how it is and this is how it will always be. That does not work. But when we are forced, again, it forces us to eliminate excuses. We have to deal with that statement. This is just how it is. And we can't say, I didn't know. When we deal with something, we have to really deal with it. Right? Thirdly, confession of these areas don't just make us acknowledge what these areas are. They don't just force us to eliminate excuses. Thirdly, they force us to take ownership. This is very, very key. When we come to a spot where we look at our lives and we look at maybe some of the things that were done to us, not just done around us, done to us, we could all make a list. And some of them would be very ugly lists, right? It forces us to take ownership and forces us to come to a spot, confession does, where it says, because I acknowledge it's not normal, it's not okay, I'm going to eliminate excuses from my life, and I am going to take ownership, and I will be the chain breaker, even though my family has a six-generation history of making these same dumb choices. And I'm not picking on my family for six generations of an issue, but you get what I'm saying, I hope. Because we have a lot of people in this world, a lot of people in the church that have maybe had this personal side where they say, Lord, forgive me, but they've never acknowledged life around them, and therefore they've never dealt with it. And they become walking statistics that are a result of not dealing with the sin of their past, and maybe a sin that wasn't even their sin. It was a sin that was done around them. It was a sin that was done to them, not theirs. And without getting into it, we know that bad habits are typically passed down from generation to generation, right? He gets his messiness from his dad. He gets his anger from his mom. Whatever, right? Because we do know this, right? Angry parents typically create angry kids. Did you know that? Yelling parents create yelling children. It's not a big study, right? Abusive families have a much higher rate of children that turn into abusive people. Abusive fathers create abusive sons because that's the methodology they've been taught a lot of times. And it's not, again, it's not every time. Don't hear me say that. But there's also a reason why you see a battered woman will often raise a daughter that will marry a jerk. The daughter will marry a man that will hurt her too. And we can see it with all sorts of stuff, right? Alcoholics have a higher rate of alcoholics in their family, right? They sexually promiscuous parents. Their children have a higher rate of being sexually promiscuous. And the crazy thing is that these things don't even have to be done when the children have even been born yet. Did you know that? That's crazy. Right? Smoking is an example. If you smoke, your child is 3 times more likely to experiment with smoking. If you quit smoking before your child is ever born, your child is twice as likely to become addicted to cigarettes than people that have never smoked. Did you know that? I don't know what it is, but it's in there, right? And that's a reality, right? That if we we can see that, right? The offspring are twice as likely to develop a dependence on cigarettes, even if dad never smoked before the kid or after the kid was born. Like, that doesn't really make sense, but it's real, right? And our failure, and I think this is important, again, new year, right? Our failure to deal with our junk, for lack of a better word, right, will result in our children needing to deal with it. We can't just push the past in the closet. We need to have moments like Nehemiah's followers did, where they confessed, it says, the iniquities of their fathers. So, what do we do with this? I want you to consider this. I would suggest that being aware of a painful past is never enough. Because oftentimes many people will live their life as a slave to what has been done to them, or maybe even terrible things that they themselves have done in their past. Burying abuse is not healthy. Now, this may touch home to some people, but I want you to hear this. And I don't know why. I mean, the Lord just really whacked me with this stuff. The last several weeks, I've been thinking through this a lot and reading stories of people that struggle with things that they've never really dealt with. I read a story about a lady who grew up in an abusive home and was hit daily. And she hated it, and she claimed that I will never be like that. And then she had kids. And she couldn't explain it. But when her children would act up, she would get to a spot where there was nothing more she wanted to do than to hit her kids, because she had not properly dealt with what was going on or what had happened in her past. Because burying abuse is burying something that will never stay buried if we don't deal with it properly. I use the word abuse specifically, but sins, undealt with issues. There's a reason why God's people confess their own sins and then the iniquities of their fathers. I'd like you to consider this. You get home, you walk in your door, and you get attacked by a wild animal that has somehow made its way into your house. After fighting with it for a while, you realize that there's a door near you that you can open, and you can get into that room. So you open the door, you go in that room, you slam the door, and for a brief moment, you feel victorious because you've won. You feel safe because that wild animal is on the other side of the door. You feel like you have a sense of freedom because you can walk around the room that you're in. Why? Because that animal is on the other side of the door. The problem is this: sooner or later, you're going to have to leave the room, because you realize that the only way to get out of the house and get away from this animal permanently is to open the door. And reality is, the freedom you once celebrated now becomes overrun by the feeling that you are a slave and you are trapped and you are very limited in the life that you have, because you cannot leave. Because the room that you've locked yourself in has an animal on the other side that will attack you the moment you open it up. And in order to experience true freedom, you're going to have to unlock the door and face the thing that scares you the most. Now, the amazing thing in the world that we live in is, if that's you, you're probably in the room with a cell phone. you can call for help. Yet there you sit, paralyzed in fear, hoping that that thing will just go away if you ignore it long enough. And it won't. If we do not deal with issues in our lives properly, eventually they will come back and we will become their slaves. Now, the good news here, obviously, is that true freedom can be had. We know if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear that we have in our lives, guess what? It's not from God. Because there is no weapon formed against God's children that God cannot conquer. Right? We know that. The fear is not from God. Right? We know as we sit in that room feeling like a failure because we realize we went out the wrong door. We know that Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know these truths. We don't necessarily live them all the time. Right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we know, we believe that true freedom can be had and we desperately long for it, but we've never really experienced it. And we could go over these verses all day long about the benefits and the amazing victory that we have in Jesus and that there is no sin that he can't conquer. There's nothing in this life that he can't overcome and that he wants you to be more than a conqueror in your life. But you got to be willing to do the work to get healthy. And that's what we find here. Right, they come off this place where they had this moment, I believe, probably of a spiritual high as they heard the scripture and together they celebrated the Feast of Booths and they're like, wow, God is awesome. Wow, God rescued us from Egypt. Hey, Nehemiah, this is also pretty cool. We're rebuilding the wall. We're rebuilding the city. Our enemies are finally starting to leave us alone. Life is good. But as they continue to become students of God's word, they are made very aware that part of the reason they were where they were at was because of their own decisions and because of the decisions of others, and they are forced to deal with those things. But when they deal with those things, when they come out on the other side, we find the most beautiful passage of Scripture in all of Scripture, showing off the goodness of God, and maybe for the first time, these people were truly able to experience it. And that's my prayer for you. If you have been living locked in a room, fearful to live life, fearful to really battle through some of the things that have happened to you or maybe you've done or that you've been a slave of, I want you to hear that the fear you're experiencing, as we said, 2 Timothy chapter 1, the fear you're experiencing, number one, is not from God. It is a lie from the devil in the pit of hell. Number two, that you are not condemned by God if you're a child of God and he desires a better life for you. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, he desires that you would live a life of freedom in 2019. That's what he wants for your life. Now, for the people of Israel to get there, in Nehemiah chapter 9, they had to do something. It didn't just magically happen. They didn't just snap their fingers and poof, we're good. You know, that little narrative, whatever you want to call it, of the person locked in that room, that person can't get out unless they do something, and chances are they got to pull the cell phone out and make a phone call and get help. Because oftentimes we just can't do it on our own, and that's okay. None of us could do it on our own. That's why Jesus died on the cross, because you can't do it on your own. We desperately need other people. We desperately need help. But we desperately need to get to a spot where we are healthy so that we can be more effective for the work of the kingdom. Because the end result, as we look here in verse 3, the last five verses or five words in verse 3 was, they worshiped the Lord their God. And then we find this amazing picture of what worship is supposed to look like. And the beautiful worship that we see in Nehemiah chapter 9 did not happen unless there was the ugly moment of confession first. And that moment where they acknowledged the reality of their past and they dealt with it. And so here's what I want to challenge you with. Because I don't know where you're at. I don't know where we are in here. I mean, some of you I do, but, you know, it's a big room. There's a lot of people here. I want to challenge you to go beyond confessing your sins and ask yourself if you've been making excuses based upon your past. Have you been living a life that is devoid of freedom and blaming your past? Or have you eliminated those excuses? Because I would say today, especially if you're an adult, it's time. Acknowledge those areas in your life that aren't okay. Eliminate the excuses that you've used and take ownership of that reality. And then get to work. Now, maybe you don't know where to start, so I'm going to point you in a direction, and I would encourage you, if you want one of these numbers, write it down. I've got three different counseling areas, Christian counselors in the area, if you are looking for that or you need help. I mean, obviously, you can come to the church as well. I encourage you to do that, but keep these numbers handy. Christian Counseling Ministries of Western New York, phenomenal Christian-based counseling that I know have helped a number of people that I know, a number of people in my own life. Phone number 716-632-3200. Hope Tree Christian Counseling, again, helped a number of people in my life. I know some of the counselors, and they are phenomenal, phenomenal, phenomenal people. Their phone number 716-235-3010. The chapel, which isn't that far away, great church. It's a really big church, so they have opportunity to do some things really well. They have a great counseling group in there as well. Phone number 716-631-2636, extension 201. And then again, obviously, you're more than welcome to come to myself or other people in the church. But here's my point. Let's eliminate the excuses and be the healthiest we've ever been in 2019 as God's children. If you have something that you haven't dealt with and you're hanging on to and you're a slave to, stop blaming other people. Stop blaming life. And let's walk through this stuff together. Because our God desires that you have a victorious life. Our God desires to use you to grow the kingdom here on earth. And I don't know what that looks like, right, for you. I mean, it looks different for each of us. But I believe that he can take brokenness, he can take my pain, he can take my fear, he can take my anger, he can take my doubt, he can take my bitterness, and he can transform me into something of beauty. And he wants the same for you. But you got to let him. You got to seek help. And I want you to know there is help to be had, both here in the church and also some amazing organizations near us. But we got to get up, and we got to take the first step. And if you're struggling doing that, at the close of the service, if you want, we're going to do communion at the end, but if you desire to have somebody to pray with, I'm just going to stay up front. You can come see me, and we can even grab some other people to pray with us, and we'll go into one of the rooms and we'll pray. We'll start a plan today so that you can really be the person that God has called you to be. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper, which reminds us, really, that there is nothing in this world that our Savior can't defeat. He defeated sin and death. There's nothing in your life He can't conquer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You are a good God. Lord, we thank You and we praise You that when You looked down from the throne room of heaven, that You saw that we struggle, that You saw that we had needs, that You saw that there was brokenness in this world, so that when we approach You, You're not surprised. When we approach You, it's You essentially say back to us, "That's why I came." So, Heavenly Father, I would pray this morning if we have people in our midst who are living enslaved to their past or something else, that You would give them the courage to seek help so that they can break free and live a life of freedom like You desire for them. Lord, it's time that we stop saying Jesus is enough and we really act like Jesus is enough and we really believe Jesus is enough with how we live our lives. So if someone's struggling here, Lord, give them courage. And Lord, we thank You this morning that we can celebrate communion together, which is a reminder again, Lord, that there's nothing You couldn't defeat. You defeated death. You defeated sin. You paid the payment for sin. And ultimately, it was for the restoration of Your people so that we could be in a right relationship with You. And I thank You for that. Lord, pour out Your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. Such a beautiful song. And isn't it great that He pursued us first? Scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Which is beautiful because we can come before Him and celebrate the payment He paid on the cross. Even in the midst of our own brokenness. And He says, hey, as often as you do this in remembrance of Me. And remember the sacrifice I made for you when you were lost. Why? Because I love you. And what does this declare this morning? It reminds us of Christ's sacrifice. But it screams the message of I love you to God's people. So take this bread and do it in remembrance of Christ. When Christ took the cup, He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the shed blood of Jesus that covers all sins. Lord, may we never lose sight of that. Lord, may the person in this room who is dealing with shame never lose sight of the fact that Jesus was enough. May the person in this room who's dealing with guilt never lose sight that the shed blood of Jesus was enough. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that Your people would break free and experience the freedom that You desire. And Lord, we know it's because of the shed blood of Jesus that we have that opportunity. Lord, bless the cup. In Jesus' name, amen.